contemptuously by the mainstream. churches together organization. And all local churches are linked up together in order to cooperate, in order to do this and that and the other, in order to help build and feed the local community. And they speak for all the churches. We're not even viewed as a real church because we don't belong to churches together. I've said before that every other church is easy to get access to the local schools because they're real churches. They belong to churches together. We're not. We're just a funny little cult, a little sect. That meets on the St. John Ambulance Hall and that believes that the Bible's right and the book's not smacking.
And who believe that you've got to be different from the world. And who still believe in things like hell. And who don't. And who don't have puppet shows in the services. And who don't sing charismatic choruses. What a strange little sect they are. They're not a real church. So outside the mainstream. It's hard, isn't it? When you're in a tiny minority. And everybody else thinks that you're weird. And strange, and says, they're on the outside. And it's becoming more and more that we're going to be pushed to the outside by the law of the land. There's no doubt about that. This legislation now on equal opportunities that's being pushed through is going to push us right to the outside. It's going to make us an illegal sect. Because under the new provisions for equal opportunities, if we say we will not have homosexuals practicing in our membership, we will not allow them to teach in our Sunday school, if we say no, we can't commit ourselves to employing atheists if we ever need a church secretary to be employed. Well, immediately we're breaking the law of the land. Because we're showing that we're the ones who are bigoted. We're the ones who are extreme. We're the ones who've got a narrow cultic mentality. We're the ones who don't belong. How can you claim to be the people of God? How can you claim that this is the real community of God's people? This handful of people sitting in a borrowed ambulance hall on a Sunday night. How can you make a claim that's so ridiculous? And meanwhile shut out people who are more talented, more gifted, richer, more civilized, better educated. The Lord Jesus comes to us as he came to the church in Philadelphia and says, look, I have the key of David. I decide who belongs to the people of God. I set the terms on which people belong. The Lord Jesus has set the terms. He has told us that to belong to the people of God, we must repent. And we must believe in him alone. And that we must live by his book. Those are his terms. I didn't set them. This church didn't set them. The Protestant reformers didn't set them. Jesus Christ said that those were the terms. And he said that those who do not repent and believe and obey are shut out. He shut them out. And he said that those who do repent and believe and obey, they are brought in. It's not arrogant of us to say we are the people of God. It's not an absurd claim. We're only taking on board what he said. We're accepting the fact that though we are not worthy, the great steward of the palace has opened the door and invited us in. You see, that's our reassurance. When we begin to doubt whether we can be right, when all the world is saying we're wrong, that's our reassurance when we're made to feel that we're eccentric outsiders. It's Christ who has said that those who believe the gospel are the insiders. It's not arrogance, it's faith when we accept Christ's verdict. Now, one day, that verdict, Christ's verdict, will be acknowledged by all the world. You see here in verse 9, the Lord Jesus promises the Philadelphian church that one day, even those Jewish people, or fake Jewish people, from the synagogue of Satan, even they will be made to come and fall down at the feet of these believers, and they'll be forced to acknowledge that I have loved you. One day, other people are going to come and fall before these Christians and say, you were right. You are the people whom Christ loves. You are the people whom he accepts. Maybe he's talking about the final day of judgment. Because on the final day of judgment, everybody will be forced to recognize that the believers whom they despised so much were truly God's chosen people. Or maybe he's talking about conversions. Maybe he's saying that there are going to be conversions from within the Jewish community. And the people who are now hostile to the church will be falling down and saying, look, I know that it's these Christians who are the real people of God. Either way, the assurance is very clear. Now the church's claims seem so absurd, but God will vindicate them in his own way and in his own time. The very people who today mock us when we say that we Bible-believing Christians are God's people, the people who mock us now, one day will be forced to bow down and say, they were right. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus says to this church, since you kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. You see, this church has already gone through a time of testing. This has been one long test for them. And through this long test, they've kept Christ's command. They've endured patiently. And therefore, the Lord says there's no need to test them further. It's already perfectly clear that they're God's people and that he loves them. There's going to come a time of trial that's going to engulf churches all over the world, and the Roman Empire then. But at that time, this church would be sheltered in a special way because its identity as a true church of God has already been proved by their faithfulness. There's no further trial needed, but there is still need for perseverance. I'm coming soon, says the Lord Jesus. That's verse 11. So hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You're going to be crowned, he says. The terms on which you're going to be there in the palace will be as kings yourselves, royal princes. The reason why the great steward of the house is going to bring you into the palace is because that's your proper place. You're of the royal family. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not entitled to a crown. You hold on to what you have, and then you'll never lose that crown. And him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Pictures shifted slightly. One moment they're princes who are going to sit enthroned in the palace. Now they're going to be in the temple. They're going to be in the true Jerusalem, and they're going to be in the temple that's at the heart of it. And these believers will be there forever. They're going to stand there unmovable. They're going to be pillars in that temple. It's not just that they're going to be allowed into it. It's that they're actually going to be the people who hold it up. You see, now these people are being told they're the outsiders. But for all eternity, they're going to be at the very heart of the holy city. They're going to be right there in the temple, immovable. Never again will they leave that place. And then the Lord Jesus adds this promise. I will write on that man, the man who perseveres, the name of my God. So every one of these believers, as they continue faithfully, Jesus Christ will write upon them, this man, this woman belongs to God. And I'll write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. This man, this woman belongs to the real city of God. And I will also write on him my new name. This man, this woman belongs to me. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus. Do you see? They're going to have an identity. They have an identity. Already they are the people who belong to God. Already they're the people who belong to the eternal city. Already they're the people who belong to Jesus Christ. That's their identity. Well, it's hard in our society, as I've said, to maintain a sense of identity. There's that psychological pressure upon us all the time. And it does affect us. It's hard to be bold in evangelism when everybody around us is saying, oh, you cranky lot. You arrogant lot. You bigoted lot. It's hard to answer hard questions confidently when we know that people are going to dismiss the answer with a wave of the hand and say, oh, just what that ignorant crowd would say. It's hard to draw clear lines between believers and unbelievers when we know that it'll only make people accuse us of being narrow-minded and bigoted. It's hard to carry on saying there is only one way to be saved. All those who belong to Christ are saved. Those who trust in his name alone. And those who do not are all lost. It's hard to keep saying that. It's hard to keep being as direct and bold as that. Keep saying, trusting in Christ, we are the people of God, and outside are the dogs. But we've got to regain that confidence. We've got to believe what Jesus Christ says. We've got to believe that he really is the only one who can turn the key and bring people into God's city. That he really is the only one who can give people a place in God's presence. That he really is the only one who can take people's sins away and give them everlasting life. These believers to whom this letter was sent, they've entered into glory now. They got no more doubts about whether they were right or wrong. They're in glory now. For a little while, they faced the pressure of being made to feel that they were outsiders. But you know, now the angels, and the demons, they're all acknowledging that Christ loves these people. They're in the presence of God now, and angels are falling down before them and saying, you're Christ's. You belong to Jesus, don't you? Well, they've been faithful, and now they've received their crown. They've been crowned as royal princes in Christ's palace forever. And if we share their faithfulness, then we'll share their crown. He who has an ear, says the Lord Jesus, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches.